All right, Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com, 22 August 2020. Happy birthday to my son out there, if he's watching us. So let's talk about prophets. Let's talk about priests and prophets. Let's talk about the religious leaders of your religious system and my religious system. And in our holy books. So I read books written by men. I read books written by Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and Solomon and Peter and Paul and John. And they talk about Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the Greek or the Hebrew, the people that wrote in the Greek presaged Jesus Christ. And make sure this is good, and then explicitly so. In the cult out there, they have other religious books. They have religious books. They have Freud. They have Marx. They have Engels. They have Lenin. They have Gramsci. They have Foucault. I actually like Gramsci and Foucault, but, and maybe we'll touch on that a little bit. They actually center intellectual life upon language and the word. And say, without words, without language, language is the structure beyond which we have no control. And whatever language we speak, whatever words we speak, whatever body of literature we imbibe, that becomes our worldview, which goes to the heart of what I'm saying. In the end, you have your holy books, I got mine. And it's by faith you believe what those books say. It's by faith that you believe what, you know, the Charles Darwin's theory. I don't know if Charles Darwin was the right one, natural selection. The beaks on the birds got shorter, got longer. My point with all that is the genetic potential was there, whether the, no matter what. Nothing new was created. Nothing new was created. And the problem with the whole theory of evolution is that you get something out of nothing. You get... life comes from non-life, and the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, seems to work in reverse, according to the evolutionists. And that's there's nothing scientific about that at all. So I'm reading my body of literature. Let me get one. Okay, and this forms the questions that I have, and it gives answers to the questions that I have. Gives me context for life. And in the cult, the global cult, you read about evolution, and you read about Marxism, and you read the different economic books, and that gives you context for life. That gives you your context. Now, you can't prove or disprove what you're reading is true. You have no idea. When they say 14 billion years ago, the universe popped into existence, you'd believe it. You believe it by faith. You weren't there 14 billion years ago. You believe it by faith. Oh, okay, I guess we've been around for 14 billion years because some guy said so. And when you read about evolution, you just say, oh, I guess entropy works in reverse. That makes perfect sense. Entropy works in reverse, even though you've never seen it. No man has seen entropy work in reverse. Nobody has seen how from absolutely nothing a carbon atom can be formed. How did that happen? Even an atom, even a carbon atom is enormously complex. And then how do you go from a carbon atom to a strand of DNA? And how do you go from a strand of DNA to all the different parts in our cell? Think back to ninth grade or 10th grade when you first took biology. A cell alone is enormously complex. Incredibly complex. How did a carbon atom wake up one day and become a cell? How did it become a strand of DNA? There's no explanation for this. There is none. There is no explanation. You can't say randomly one day a bunch of carbon atoms fell together and became a strand of DNA. And then the strands of DNA, we don't know what happened, but somehow they reproduced and they became a cell. Or a virus, or whatever it is, and then it got more and more and more complex. There's no mechanism to make that happen. Natural selection is not a mechanism to increase complexity. But this is all waved away, and myths are built, legends are built. And so you read your religious books, you listen to your religious leaders, and you conclude, oh, I guess that's how we got here. And, you know, that's what your priests and prophets are saying. That's what your prophets are saying. My prophets say something different. My prophets say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I know there's Christians out there that believe in evolution, supposedly, but I don't understand why. It doesn't make any sense to me. Entropy still can't work in reverse. And they say, well, God made it work in reverse. Well, then why didn't God just say so in the book of Genesis? Why didn't God just say, you know what? Long, long, long time ago, billions of years ago, you know, there was nothing, and, you know, everything just sort of fell together over billions and billions of years, and next thing you know, Johnny and Susie showed up. But that's not the story. It could have been the story. Moses could have written that story, but he didn't. He said, no. In the beginning, it was made perfect, complete, whole. It was made in 6 days. God rested on the seventh, and things went down from there. Very different existence myths, we'll put it that way. So let's talk a little bit about some of the greatest men in Europe. John Wycliffe, John Huss, and the Lollards. And let me explain to you how precious this book is. How precious this Bible is. It's very precious. And a lot of men died for this Bible. They were burned at the stake, they were killed, they were martyred. And in the 1300s, John Wycliffe in England, he says, the Bible belongs to the people. People should be able to read the Bible in English. Yes, it's written in Latin. The only people that had access to that were the priests, the educated class, and they read the scriptures in Latin. And then they told the people what it meant. And nobody knew. Nobody could check to see if that was really true. And he says, everybody needs to be able to read the Bible. So we actually went out and began teaching people how to read English. And the Lollards, being called a Lollard was not a good thing. It was a terrible name. It was, you know, people get called names today. I've talked a lot about that. Being called a Lollard was being called a worthless fellow. A lazy, worthless guy that goes around and mutters and he doesn't do any good. And he stirs up trouble. And so they taught people how to read the Bible for themselves in English. And, of course, this is a real threat to the powers, because if you can understand things for yourselves, you lose control. And then we have John Huss. John Huss, the same thing in Czechoslovakia, the area of the Czechs, long before Czechoslovakia. And he said the same thing. He says, it's the scriptures. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's this right here. This is what matters. This is what's true. This is what's right. This is what's real. This is that body of literature to which all men must repair in order to understand what is. And there was caused great stress in the church. I would call it the Roman Catholic Church, but back then it was just the church. There was just the church. And they tried him, and they burnt the man alive. And he's often called, him and John Wycliffe were called, the morning star of the Reformation. Of course, you had Martin Luther come along, nailed his 95 Theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, in the area that we now know of as Germany, in 1517. And he said, hey, this is it. You got to know these scriptures. You got to know the Bible. Everybody's got to be able to read it for themselves. And, you know, it wasn't until the early 1960s, I mentioned this the other day, that the Roman Catholic Church finally told the parishioners, you can read the scriptures for yourselves. So this book is a forbidden book. It is the original forbidden book. It's the forbidden book. And it took a long, long time for people to be able to read and write it in English or French or German. John Calvin was a great proponent of the Holy Scriptures. And these are great men. These were great men. And they paid a price for that. And, you know, Europe, Northwestern Europe, Protestant Europe exploded out of this in a very good way. And you had wonderful things happening. The Puritans and the Pilgrims were direct byproducts of the ability of men and women to read the Holy Scriptures for themselves. And their political experiment was a direct result of them being full of the knowledge of the Word of God. And, you know, we've lost that. We've lost that, and it's so sad. Today in the United States, you can send a kid to public school, and he'll probably never read the Bible. Send him to high school, send him to college, never read the Bible. But, boy, they're going to read Marx. They're going to read Karl Marx, one of the prophets of the cult you're in. They're going to read Lenin. They're going to read the evolutionists. You're going to read those scriptures. Scriptures just means writing. So you're going to read the writings, the scriptures of those prophets. And they're going to read, you know, all the cultural Marxism, which just, you know, it stems from an antichrist spirit, stems from a spirit that hates this, that hates that. And essentially, that spirit takes everything written in here and inverts it. It turns it upside down. Everything that those false prophets teach is an inversion of this. And you say, well, they're scientists. Well, what is a scientist? Science means knowledge. What do they know? Where were they 14 billion years ago? Where were they? Did they see it? Have they ever noticed that entropy works in reverse? Have they ever seen life coming from non-life? They're lies. They're lies. You say, you don't have faith. Why do you believe that stuff? Why do you believe entropy works in reverse? Why do you believe life comes from non-life? Because you're scared. You're afraid. You're afraid. You're in the cult. This is what the cult says. This is what the cult leaders believe. This is what I've been taught all my life. If I don't believe that, I'll be mocked and ridiculed, and they'll look down at me. I keep telling you guys, get out of the cult. Get out of the cult. There's life after the cult. Make other friends. Learn the freedom that you have. So you've got your priests and prophets and your holy scriptures. I got mine. And where I say I agree with Gramsci and Foucault is they understand. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. These are antichrist people. Yet they can come to no other conclusion that it is language, words, the word, logos, that is the intersection between who we are as human beings and what is real. And St. John the Divine, John the Beloved, he came to that conclusion 2,000 years ago when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. So John was talking about this 2,000 years ago, about the Word as that intermediary between the human mind and reality, between what is and what we perceive to be as is. And it is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the link between God and man, truth and ignorance, reality and perceptions of reality. He understood very clearly that words are not just representational, but they are creative, and they are formative. And the language, the structure of the language itself, determines what we perceive reality to be. So it's a long way of saying faith is inescapable. Faith is inescapable. You don't know what you don't know. You cannot escape and learn and reason beyond the limits of your own language. If you speak a low-level language, you're constrained. Your intellect is constrained by that. If you speak a high-level language, you are able to manipulate ideas with a greater ability. If you speak arithmetic, your ability with numbers is much more powerful than if you don't. Imagine living in a world where you did not know arithmetic. Imagine that. Imagine you don't know how to manipulate numbers at 2 plus 2 equals 4, 5 plus 5 equals 10. Imagine that. And then imagine, you can't even do much with that. How do you do anything if you don't know multiplication, to go from arithmetic to mathematics? How do you do that? And then imagine if you don't know geometry, if you don't know what pi r squared means, have no idea how to determine the area of a circle or the area of a sphere or the volume of a sphere. Basic things that kids in high school learn these days. And then imagine if you're trying to go to the moon and you don't know calculus. It's not possible. It is not possible to go to the moon unless you understand calculus. It's not possible to do thermodynamics without calculus. So languages are not only... So the language comes first. The language comes first. Without the language, you have no intellectual life. And the language prescribes the boundary within which you can think. And this is why the idea that Jesus Christ is the Word of God is so important. He's the intermediary between the ignorant and the infinite, between God and man. And your scriptures are non-avoidable. You have scriptures, and there aren't a lot of them are just false scriptures. Not saying they all are. I'm sure a math book is a math book, and it's pretty solid. But when they start speculating that entropy works in reverse, that's a religious book. When they start speculating that life comes from non-life, that's a religious idea. Now, part of the cult, part of the religion, is that it's not really a religion, it's just science. I've been around long enough. I got my PhD. I've worked with the religious leaders and the priests and the prophets in that cult. And I'll tell you flat out, they drive agendas. I did my PhD in history. They drive agendas. I did my doctoral dissertation on an era of Cuban history that a lot of people hadn't touched. I talked about Gerardo Machado, and in the classical literature that, you know, in all of Latin American history is basically Marxist history, because that's, for whatever reason, most of history is. It's hard to not be a Marxist in the universities for many reasons, not just that it's an oppressive political climate, but when you abandon the Word of God, you're not left with a lot of other options. You end up going with other priests and prophets, and that's what they've done. And a lot of the so-called conservatives, they're trying to hold on to the fruit of a Christian civilization without going to the root of it. I know it sounds like I'm rambling, but my point is that the university professors, they're going to drive their agenda. In fact, one of the key understandings that I got, I've mentioned Foucault, I've mentioned Gramsci. Let me also mention Joan Wallach Scott, feminist scholar. And when you're studying at the PhD level, you get pretty philosophical. That's why your PhD is a doctorate of philosophy. A doctor is a learned one. I'm not a physician. I'm a doctor. A physician studies the body, the human body. I'm a doctor of philosophy. And at that level, things become very philosophical. And she's writing and writing and writing. Finally, she says, you know what? The point of all this is power. We know that there is no truth. And at the end of the day, academics is not a pursuit of the truth, because there is no truth. It's a pursuit of power. And this is why I say that I appreciate some of these Marxist writers, Gramsci, Foucault, and Joan Wallach Scott, because they get to the nub of it. They cut through the crap. They cut through all the assumptions. And they, 300 years since the Enlightenment, and they, they've come to a dead end. They end up right at the beginning. The idea that faith is inescapable, and that language is inescapable, and that the human mind is utterly finite and dependent upon the sea of words in which it swims. And that sea of words is what will frame you. And this is why the Savior is the Word of God. The Savior is the Word of God. He's the Savior intellectually too. And if you will not have this, If you will not have this, you will be living in a sea of words. That are adrift in a universe for which they have no meaning and no solution and no answers. The intermediary between God and man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. If you want to have a clue, you need to immerse yourself in that body of literature, into the Bible. And you know, it's a dangerous book. Young people today, they want to be all edgy. I'm kind of talking like an old man, and I am. I admit it, I am. But everybody wants to be edgy and hip. And, you know, it used to be a term in the universities, transgressive. Hey, you want to be transgressive, man? Go do what John Huss did. Go do what Wycliffe did. Go read the Bible and then understand it and pass it on. That's transgressive. You think you're on the edge, all these BLM Antifa people, they're cult members. They're so trapped in the cult, they don't know which way's up. And they're being played, and they're being played by powers vastly stronger and more powerful than they'll ever be. They claim to undermine the system, they're just trying to establish that system. Who do you think funds these corporations? Who do you think funds BLM? I mean, look down the list. It's the Nikes, it's the Googles, it's all the, you know, all the usual multinational corporate, you know, Major League Baseball, NFL, movie stars, whatever. They're not the edge. They're the establishment. When Google and YouTube do everything they can to crush dissent, a lot like the Catholic Church back in 1415, that burnt Huss at the stake. We don't burn people at the stake anymore. We don't do that. We there's other things to do, especially in the United States. You deplatform them and you make them lose their job. You make them economically non-viable. And when you're economically non-viable, sooner or later you become physically non-viable. And so it's a kinder, gentler gulag. In the Soviet Union, it was the gulag. You packed them up on a train and you shipped them to Siberia, where they went mad and froze to death, or survived. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he survived. He came back, and he kept on writing. In the United States, it's a soft totalitarianism. You know, the cult hates you. The cult hates dissidents, and so if you don't agree with the cult, they call you the dirty names. They're going to call you dirty names, racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic, and to try to pummel you to get you back into line. And if you persist in that, well, you know, maybe we'll deplatform you. We'll deplatform you. We'll dox you. You can't dox me. My name's out there. My face is out there. So you can't dox me. But, you know, a lot of university professors have lost their jobs. They've been open and said, this is what I say. This is what I believe. I got an opinion, and they lose their job. So, you know, it's hard for me to stand here and tell you with a straight face that we live in a free country anymore. If you're not a member of the cult, a dues-paying member of the cult, your viability is at risk. So, as we meander through the next few years, few decades, you know, there's really only two options. You can be a part of the cult, or you can be a dissenter. And if you're going to be a dissenter, you know, you have to center your life around something that has permanence and meaning. For many people, it's their offspring, it's their children. And I would say that is, there's nothing greater than that. Your offspring and your children. And believing in your offspring and your children, that is a value that comes out of the book. It's a value that comes out of the book that the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. And it speaks of a transcendence between the generations, between the past and the present and the future, and meaning and value and honor, all of which are lost in the cult that you're in. There's no such thing as honor or meaning or transcendence or value. It's about power. And it's not about, I won't even get into the whole justice thing. And I've talked to a lot of men and they say, well, I'm going to be the gray man. I'm going to be the gray man. Well, what is the gray man? The enemy loves gray men because they run and hide. That's all they want to do. They want to run and hide and not be noticed. Gideon wanted to be a gray man. He's minding his own business. He's hiding in a hole, thrashing out the wheat, trying to get some grain so the Midianites wouldn't see him. And angel of the Lord showed up. He says, you're it, man. You're it. Time to stand up. Stop being the gray man. And he did. And big things happened. Big things changed. I didn't begin my intellectual journey yesterday. I began this a long, long time ago. Really, I don't know, when I was an undergraduate, 1980s, early 1980s. You know, a man wakes up and said, "What's real? And what is life? And what is worth it in life to have? What is the meaning of life?" And, you know, I'm built that way. Maybe not everybody does, but for me, I am. I have to get to what's the bottom line? What is the meaning of life? What is a value? What's forever? And I remember studying, I think I was in high school, and I learned about compound interest. And it was fascinating. I was like, holy mackerel. So you save 10 bucks a month at, you know, $5 APR, annual percentage rate of return, and by the time you're 100 years old, you're a multimillionaire. I'm like, holy mackerel, I had no idea. You save 10 bucks a month with no interest, you know, you ain't going to make much money. But I think that framed my thinking. And my thinking said, you know what, you got to look at the long term. You got to look at the long term. And I thought, yeah, I got to look at the long term. You know, let me put some stuff away. Let's look at the long term. Well, what's the real long term? Well, the real long term is your life is the seed you sow, and the crop you reap is in eternity. Now, it takes a man that believes in eternity to come to that conclusion. But that's something that you have to wrestle with. You have to wrestle with the idea, is there an eternity? My answer is yes. Yes, there is. My book says there is. Your book says there isn't. Which one's true? I love these questions. There is an eternity, and what we sow in this life is what we will reap in eternity. So what's real? What's meaningful? People aren't going to die for conservative values. And so that's another part of my intellectual experiment. What's a conservative value? And why is that important? And the answer is... you know, I can understand why, you know, faith, family, and country, and hard work, and saving, and, you know, sowing your life for the future generations. Those ideas are very much rooted in what you see in this body of literature. This body of literature right here. You sow your life in hopes that your future generations have a better life and have greater things. And as you lay down your life and sacrifice your life for your family and for your children and your grandchildren, there's great wealth and meaning in that, that is very precious. But this is the source of it. The source of it is from this body of literature that I source. That's where it comes from. And so as we face the challenges that we're going to face over the next however many decades, we're going to have to dig down deeper and find something more than just, you know, it's the right thing to do. It's the American way. It's the Constitution. No, it's what your God's called you to do. It's what your God has for you. This is what it's all about. This is an opportunity. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And you've been set up for this opportunity. Not many men get to go through this. This is a wonderful opportunity for those that want to have meaning in your life. And you're going to have to dig down deep. You're going to have to dig down deep. And I will tell you flat out, this is not going to be won by individuals. This is not going to be won by families. This is not going to be won by small groups of families. We need a revival of a Christian civilization, of a Christian culture, of a Christian nation, of bloodlines of men by the millions that said, no, we have a God. We have a God. His name is Jesus Christ. And it is worth my life and all that I own to seek and serve him in this life, in this life, in this life, no matter what the sacrifice, because the reward is on the other end. Fritz Berggren, Blood and Faith, 22 August 2020. Have a good afternoon.